I guess this morning we looked at the battle to love each other. You may have thought that was hard. We're going to talk about now the battle to love your pastor. This could be hard. This is a battle you see kind of everywhere on one level. You know, if you've worked in a corporation, if it's a large one or a small one, and you've had managers, if you've worked in, small things, if you've worked in a non-profit, if you've worked in churches or schools or whatever, I've worked in all those, and there hasn't been one place where I think maybe the major topic of conversation at lunch wasn't talking about management. That's a nice way to put it. Bitching would be the closer kind of phrase to kind of just discuss it. And nowhere is this more true than in church. This is a big issue talking about leaders in a church. Actually, there was one church, but I'll leave off that. The battle of loving your pastor is, I think, a tricky one for churches. It's really hard. It's kind of good I'm preaching on it, not you guys, so you don't feel weird about it. But you probably will feel weird anyway, and that doesn't matter. Now, let's be honest. I'm not talking about these people here, but some ministers kind of don't deserve your love, in a way. They really don't. Now, I once went to a cathedral in England at a particular time and place, and the senior minister stood up, and they'd had Bible readings, Old and New Testament, and the senior minister stood up and said, this week, our organist is going to help us. I'm not going to do an English accent, it'll be really bad. I think I was trying, but he's going to help us with some music to interpretive reflections on the Old Testament now. And the minister kind of sat down, and the organist kind of started playing. It was kind of like, you know, eerie, there's going to be a murder now kind of music. You know, and it was kind of like, you know. And then the minister stood up and said, now he's going to help us reflect on our New Testament passage. And he kind of sat down. The minister was like, you know, it was a lot more kind of smooth and mellow and that sort of stuff. And then the minister kind of stood up and said, amen. And he sat down. And he needed a slap in the head, didn't he? Do you know what I mean? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but he needed someone to come up behind him and say, were you working on your golf game this week? What was going on? Like, if that's it, tell us, be honest, but let's not pull this pretense up. The Word of God's important, and music's important too, and the music had been fantastic at this cathedral. One of the best brass bands in the world, an amazing choir, phenomenal hymns. Music, it was one of the best musical experiences I've ever heard at church. Really able to worship God with the music. It's been fantastic. And then he polluted it by not bringing the Word at that particular time and somehow using music to kind of hide it, really. He did not deserve respect or love or anything. I was, you know, really upset. And lots of other people were too, actually, in there. Now, but let's be honest. And I think this is tricky because most people, if you come to a church, I remember someone sidling up to me at a church I went to at one stage, and they didn't know much about church stuff, and they kind of sidled up to me and said, I don't mean to be rude, but like, what does the minister, his name was Rick, and he said, what does Rick do during the week? Do you know what I mean? Like, what does he do? You know, and I think he had the idea that kind of Rick was out there just kind of, you know, an hour or two, write a little talk, you know, and then he kind of comes up Sunday. And he wasn't being rude at all. I know this guy. He wasn't being rude at all. He was just genuinely wondering. Now, the reality is, as many of you may know, most ministers are generally kind of stressed out and they have the reputation for being workaholics, not lazyaholics, okay? Like most of them are, you know, massively stressed and just hugely under pressure. Divorce among clergy in Australia is among the highest of professionals, which is really sad. And it's getting close to in America. In America, it ranks third, apparently. It's one of the highest professions of divorce. In Australia, it's not that high, but it's pretty bad. High percentage of burnout. Half of ministers stop before retirement. They just stop. They cannot keep going, and they just stop before that. And I think it's the deep, intense relationships with people. They're kind of what make life living for all of us, right? But in a way, they're also really tiring and draining, and ministers tend to have those with lots of different people. And they feel it. When a lot of ministers are like the Apostle Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 11:29, listen to this, he says, "Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" I love it. You hear the pastor's heart of Paul there, don't you? He's like, people, like, you all kill me. And he means that in the best of ways. He means, you know, I love you, and I get hurt when that happens. People rightly feel like they can go to the minister for help, the pastor, and talk. And that is, you know, you rightly kind of feel that. But when you're, you know, 50 to 100 people's kind of go-to person, that can be tiring and draining. I remember Paul Barnett, the former Bishop of North Sydney here. I remember him telling a story about how he found himself at one stage, he was in pastoral ministry, he found himself driving up the North Coast doing someone's truck delivery for them, like driving a truck in the mid to North Coast. And he sat there driving this truck and he suddenly thinks, what am I doing? He's just like, oh, I'm here. Now, you know, it could have been a perfectly good thing, but he just thought, I think I've lost it, you know. Anyway, ministers, I think, see and feel and hear everything that's kind of wrong with the church. They take it personally and all that sort of stuff. So it's no wonder they're stressed. Part of our passage today is about the battle to love your pastor. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to have a look at it here because Paul, you know, he's given them lots of help and instructions along the way, but he is under stress, and you can hear it coming out in his letter. He'd worked full-time, basically, when he planted this church, he worked full-time as the tent maker. Literally, you know, he was making tents while he planted and pastored the church. And he'd supported himself, and he'd worked in the evenings with the church and worked in the day making tents. And now, they seem to be turning on him. You can see his questions in verse 1. Look at these questions. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" Like, he's kind of saying to them, people, I'm not a slave for rent here. I'm an apostle. Like, that's sort of something. I've seen the Lord Jesus. Are you not the result of my work? Like, you're in this church. I planted you guys. I did that. He's kind of showing his credentials now. You see what he's saying? He's saying, this is what I am. And he's saying to them, there are other churches. Sure, I didn't plant them. Look at verse 2. "Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He says, I was there at the start. I helped to plant it. I looked after you. I planted your church. And now in verse 3, look at verse 3. He says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." It seems there are people who are sitting in judgment on him, as people tend to do on ministers kind of in general. Have you ever, you know, you can hear things in your mind, you know, probably not from some of you, you can hear people. I sit in there, we go to the cathedral, and you overhear lots of conversations afterwards, and you hear all sorts of things. Oh, he preached too long this morning. Oh, he preached too short this morning. He was just getting into it. This guy, he's too focused on strategy. I think he's too focused on people, this guy. I think he's just too there. Ah, the music, it was out of tune. It was too fast this morning. Oh, the music was too slow this morning. It was a bit, you know, just not quite there. This guy's wife, she's a bit strange. Have you found that? I know this. Oh, this guy's wife. Oh, she's so nice. She's too nice. Have you found that? She's too nice. Or she's not nice enough, or she's too nice. This minister, he's too funny. He's not funny enough. This minister, he doesn't call me enough. Well, you know what? This minister, he called me. What's with that? Like, you know, like, you're literally, you know, I don't know if you've heard it, but it literally happens every week at our cathedral. And it just, you know, what seems to be happening here is that they're sitting in judgment on Paul. And as, you know, it's a quite a sort of common thing. And it seems to be, as Paul is trying to help them understand where they're coming from, he's actually saying, do you guys have any respect or listen to what I'm trying to say to you? Now, in chapter 3, verse 6, if you just want to jump back to chapter 3, verse 6, have a quick look. Can someone read chapter 3, verse 6? Anyone want to read it out? Someone yell it out. Okay. Paul says he planted the seed. And then if you've got verse 10 there, verse 10, can someone read out verse 10? Yeah, so he describes them. I planted the seed. I laid the foundation like an expert builder. You know, I did this to your church. And now, verse 4, look at what he says to them. Verse 4, don't we have the right, in chapter 9, verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? You know, it's a little bit like Paul's there. You know, I planted this church. I did this. I started you guys up. Can't you guys just buy me KFC or Macca's or something? Do you know what I mean? Can't you support me in some way? Can't you keep me going in some way? Just look after me. And it seems to me what's happening here is there's no respect here for Paul. And they're not kind of cutting him any slack. Paul deserves respect, and so do pastors and ministers and leaders in general, I think. And I think he's actually helping them and helping other pastors to know this. He goes on in 1 Timothy onwards, and he talks there about the respect the leaders should be given and so on. And he's very thoughtful, you know, Paul, as he's writing. He's not talking about blind obedience here. Paul is never like, respect authority and never question it. This is not what he says. You know, some pastors don't deserve respect. And he even goes on to talk about some people who've tried to lead the church here in the next letter in 2 Corinthians. And he says, these people they're false apostles. They're really not helping you. So Paul has no time for just blind, unquestioning respect for pastors. But most pastors are trying to be hard as they can. They work really hard, and it's a strain on their lives, and most of them work really hard to love their people and present Jesus to them and present their people to Jesus. And I know this is weird, because we've got Toby and Liz and James and Julie here, and it's all a bit kind of, you know, sort of strange. Maybe we should have sent you out. We could have gone and had coffee or something. But no, you need to hear it, because that guess it makes it easy for me to just speak and say whatever, and then, you know, they don't have to be the ones to say it, and I can just leave, and you can, I don't know, say I'm an idiot, but not them. Because we do need to, as a church, respect and love, and we're going to see, pay and support our pastors, okay? We're going to see that. Now, in all honesty, I reckon a lot of Christians are great at this. My experience as a pastor, can I just say, it was such a blessing. It was a privilege. People were really respectful and teachable and humble, and it humbled me. So I thought, oh, I'm so flawed, and yet you're being so kind and respectful to me, and I just don't deserve it. They were thoughtful. They were never blindly obedient, but they were thoughtful. I think, could I encourage many of you, I'm sure this is you, I'm sure you're really respectful and loving your pastor, you know, just great in that way. Let's be honest, some of us, Verse 4 might be describing us, sitting in judgment on our pastors. Might be talking about them with others. We might be discussing their flaws. We might even be mocking them or joking about them. And I have done that. Not to these two specifically. You know, I haven't mocked these two. But I have sat there, and it shames me to admit it, I have to say to you. It shames me that at times I have spoken about my leaders and thought about them in such a way at various times that really wasn't respectful of them. And I don't say that easily. I'm ashamed. And if you've done it, you should be ashamed too. Because these are people God's put there for us. Now, sure, they're not perfect. We know our leaders aren't perfect. And we'll have issues with them, very valid issues. And sometimes you need to talk to them, and we need to do that. But they need our rock-solid support and respect. And can I just ask you at this stage, before we move on and try to break the tension and we'll get a little bit more relaxed. But can I ask you, are you teachable and humble? Do you kind of, you know, try to look respectfully and humbly to how you can support and help and love your pastor? Or do they have to kind of win every argument with you and, you know, you're always getting some qualified, you know, how do you stand with them? As we go on, we see that Paul actually, there's a whole lot of issues. There's respect. They're not listening to him. We see there's also, they sit in judgment. They don't give him any food and drink. And verse 5 says, they don't even have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas. Now, Cephas is Peter's name. And so this is a complete aside, but it's just a funny area, isn't it? Even just along the way, Paul's referring to the brothers of Jesus, and Peter, who's the Catholic Church's example of the Pope, they've just appointed a new Pope, Peter seems to have had a wife. So that's interesting right there. We kind of knew that. It's not a big deal, but we kind of move on. Paul's saying, they took their wives with them. Would you give us that ability? And I guess what Paul's saying here is that he needs them to see this for a number of reasons, how important it is to pay. Now, he goes in to kind of argue his case. I'm going to fly through this pretty quickly because I don't think many of us need to be convinced of this. But let's look it through here. Why should a pastor be supported? I have to be honest with you. I grew up in a church where we didn't have a pastor. No one paid a pastor. Okay? It wasn't a crazy church. Okay? You all think maybe it was a little bit nutcase. You know, were we homeschooled or something? There's nothing wrong with being homeschooled. I know lots of kids who are. They're usually very on song. Anyway, I wasn't. I think my mum could handle it. I'm just saying, no pastor, no payment, no anything. So, maybe, you know, we do need to hear this. Here we go. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Paul gives some examples. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Paul's saying it's a general principle about the way the world works. If you front up to the army, you know, they don't go, where's your gun? Well, where's your backpack? You know, like, they give it to you. Right? You turn up, they give it to you there, okay? They're not like, you know, just before you go over the trenches, they're not like, you know, can you just fill in this credit card form so we can bill you for your coffin when you die later on? They're like, we'll cover that, okay? The army covers you, okay? The army looks after you in that way. It's just the way. Imagine the shepherd. The shepherd's here, you know, who plants, who has a flock and doesn't drink of its milk? Can you imagine the shepherd saying, honey, we've run out of milk. And she says, you got 50 walking milk bottles out there, go and get some. You know what I mean? Actually, now, just quickly here, it's not saying, you know, if you work at Macca's, you can eat the goods that you're producing, right? It's not saying, you know, one for the customers, one for me. You know, it's not saying rip off your work. It's just saying get paid for your work. That's the way the world works, right? We're all on board with this. It's ordered and just. Now, it's not only the way the world works. Look at where Paul goes next. He goes to the Old Testament. Okay, verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. You see it in the Old Testament. Don't stop the ox. When the ox is, you know, going round and round, treading out the grain, don't stop it eating its fruit. It'll get tired. It won't work as well. Of course, you kind of let it eat. Paul goes on and says, now, hold on. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Well, verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, it was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs, the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So Paul says there's something deep going on in our world. There's a deep moral order in our world, and it kind of applies through the animals to us in a way. Let's not get technical, but you could go to Genesis 1 and see that things are ordered for other things. As you go through Genesis 1, you see the land is ordered to produce vegetation. Vegetation is ordered for animals. Animals and the whole kit caboodle are ordered for humans. Now, there's a real deep, profound order in our world. It's the moral created order. This is why, as you go around the world, people can be moral without being Christian, without having heard anything about the Bible. It's because there's a moral created order in our world. You know, there's a rough kind of almost a Ten Commandments understanding of morality throughout our world. Lying, murder, stealing, that's all kind of there. It's got small differences, but it's there. There's a moral created order. We can explain that. Genesis 1 says it. Proverbs says that God made the world through wisdom, created it through wisdom. It's not just purely materialistic. There's a moral order imbued, inherent in the universe, hardwired into it. And part of that is this whole, there's a way things work. You work, you get paid. It's just, it's all there. And Paul applies this order of things to verse 11, to to spiritual and Christian ministry. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, if we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? It's basically saying to them, you know, we've told you the gospel, we've told you how to become reconciled to your God. We've listened to you, we've answered questions, we're teaching you how to live godly lives, how to understand the Bible, teaching people how to pray, teaching people how to have friendships, teaching people how to love their parents, love their partners, how to get married, how to have kids, how to grow in that, how to relate to your boss, how to work with each other, how to love each other. Is it too much to reap material gain from you, to be helped in that way? So he's looked at kind of the order of things. He's looked at the Old Testament and the huge order, and then he pulls out Jesus on his side. Look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He's quoting Matthew 10, if you want to go back there later, when Jesus sends his disciples out to kind of preach the gospel. And he says to them, the labor deserves his food. Jesus basically says, don't bring your bags and stuff. If you're doing your work and people are listening, they will cover you. The laborer deserves his food. The worker deserves his wages. Well, I think this means a number of things for us, and we'll get to what it means loving our pastor, but can we just look at this, some of this stuff for a moment? A couple of things for us with money in our everyday lives. I reckon, can I urge you all, and I'm sure a lot of you are over most of this, but this is saying, make sure you get paid, okay? Now, this seems simple, but actually, you know, if some of you are in contract work or you're doing freelance stuff and you're offering different things, you do need to know, you know, I've had friends over the years who, and that, it's the thing is, they're generous and they're good-hearted people as well, but they sometimes get walked over by other people who just don't pay them for their kind of work. Get paid. Don't be a pushover, but just be try to honest be people. I need to be paid for this. That's how the world works. And then pay people for their work, okay? Pay people for their work. Again, my friend who, a close friend who's in Cambodia, she at one stage had a worker come and just do some housework in their house. And now this houseworker worked in a number of other houses and she knew some of the people, and she asked the question, the strange question, other people had asked, well, what can I pay someone to kind of do it? Like, what's the minimum I can pay, basically? They're asking, what can I get away with paying? It's really cheap. And she'll do my housework and then leave. She asked, is that a right amount to be paid? Can she survive on that amount I'm paying her? And, you know, I think that's a really important question. Is it okay, she asked, to pay someone so little for the hours that they're doing in that way? It was a good question to ask. It wasn't just, what can I get away with? You know, you can see it when, if you've ever gone overseas and we kind of bargain for things, you know, it's one of our favorite things to kind of come back and talk about how we bargain someone down and we kind of get into it and, you know, kind of bring it down. And, you know, I think that's actually fun. And, you know, if you've done that, you'll know locals disrespect you if you don't try to bargain them down. You know, they really do. I'll just give you this. Oh, you don't even care enough about me to bargain with me. So I think that's good. But we don't want to come from a position of strength and just absolutely drive it so much down, do you? No, we want to bargain fairly. We want to get paid. We want to pay people for their work. We want to bargain fairly. Bargain fairy, that sounds like kind of fun, doesn't it? You need to pay for what you use as well. This is what this is saying. We pay for what we use. So you get music, you pay for what you use. I don't know if you remember this, Toby, but I did a talk on this particular passage, and I was preparing a talk on this passage, and Toby actually came in. This was when he was at our church, and I was on the internet, and I was buying music off the internet on iTunes. And Toby said, aren't you supposed to be preparing your passage, the talk for church? And I said, like, I'm dealing with the consequences of this talk, you know. The talk had said I need to pay things. I had some music that I hadn't paid for, and so I had to go and buy it because this talk had driven me towards that. I didn't have much, but I had to cover for it, and it was good. We need to pay for what you use. We need to even, this applies with the way we relate to our government, and this will make us different. We need to pay our tax and don't pay out on our government because of what they do. It's hard for governments to do their job. They can't do it without money. They need us. You know, the rubbish gets taken away, roads get built, all hospitals are built, education stuff's happened. We need to pay them. I know it's easy to diss the government. That's very easy in the present climate, okay? We all know this. You see, I've done it again. It's so easy. We all know that. And they, you know, you absolutely need to be holding them to account and everything. But I reckon one thing us Christians can be good about is just not complaining about our tax. Just going, yeah, I should pay my tax. People need to, you know, I'm happy to contribute. I'm a part of this. I've experienced it. I'm paying for whatever. Yeah, this is a good thing to do. We can be quite different in that way. People can be a bit like, what's with you? But pay your tax. It's the right thing to do. Now, as we get on to where Paul is, the heart of his argument, really, what he's talking about is paying ministers here. He's talking about those, in verse 14, again, just remind ourselves here, verse 14, in the same way the Lord's commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. He's pretty strong in here. And, you know, as I told you, I grew up in a Brethren church. It wasn't exclusive, you know, crazy town Brethren. It was just your normal Brethren church. And they didn't pay their ministers. There were really good things about that. People really were keen. They were involved. They took ownership of all sorts of stuff, took responsibility. But it also became a little bit of a club that didn't reach out really well. Some can reach out, but some don't. And this wasn't great. It's totally biblical to pay your ministers. In 1 Timothy 5, in Matthew 10, we can go look at that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, this is something you want to wrestle with. It says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. You can see Paul wrote that as well, can't you? He's using his similar material from this passage. He's writing it there again. Now, the minister obviously isn't holier or specialer or... Oh, gee, I've got bad English. He just has a particular role at a particular place in time, right? And they need the time to be able to look after people, study in the Word, encourage, think about how the church is going, work on the talk, because they want to work on God's passage to bring it to the people, lead the church, care for the people, plan more churches. There is a lot there. I'm not going to argue or tell you about how busy or how stressful it is. Talk to them every now and again. Pray for your leaders as well, because it really takes up your whole life. The pastoral cloud of responsibility is like a 24-hour job. I almost feel a bit guilty. Now I'm working at a school. When I finished at the end of the day, I finish. And I do not feel the pastoral cloud of responsibility. But you know, when you're working at a church, that 24-hour a day, I think it is like Paul said, who is weak and you do not feel weak? That, you know, it's a real thing. I think it's right to pay their ministers. Now, you know, you don't want to either pay them a pittance just to keep them kind of in their place or keep them kind of holy or something, you know, as if poverty is holiness or something like that. Neither do you want to pay them a massive amount, right? Some churches kind of think, well, if we pay our pastor a massive amount, then the pastor has the best suit, the best house, the best car, the best everything, the best teeth, usually, you know, as well. Then you kind of go, okay, now our thing's looking good. That's our person. You know, we're kind of all going, well, you don't get that. It's just, that's got a bad line, obviously, for many TV evangelists that you have probably heard about. But verse 7-11, I'm not verse 7-11. That's interesting. You're not getting great quality from 7-Eleven. No, let's go somewhere else. Verse 11. If we've sown spiritual seed, is it too much we reap a material harvest? Verse 14 again. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, you know, verse 11. Is it too much if we should reap a material harvest? It's reap, not rip off. Right? So, ministers just deserve to be paid in that way. Now, I think some of us, this is a good thing for us to do, to talk about our money and how we give and all that sort of stuff. Sometimes we can think there's a bit of a sort of piety about it. We can kind of think it's good never to talk about our money. We have been spooked by churches who have been a bit money-focused, and we want to be a place where we're not focused about money, because we're not. But money's a gift from God. And what we can sometimes do, I think, I'd be interested in your responses on this, sometimes feel like, feels like, because our society is so materialistic and loves money so much, it's kind of become a taboo subject. Now, it's not a taboo subject in that we, we're not afraid to use our money or flaunt it at various times, but we're kind of afraid to talk about it in detail. I had a conversation, one of the weirdest conversations in my life was when we sat down with some friends and we talked about how much we give. Do you know when you talk about how much you give, you tend to talk in vague generalities? Is that how most people do it? I'm not weird. Like, we just generality, you know, I'm talking about this. I don't even get to percentages on vague generalities. We talked about how much, actual numbers. It weirded me out. It freaked me out. I've never done it again. But I want to suggest maybe we should be doing this more. Because perhaps we think, you know, the Matthew 6 passage where Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. And, you know, I think we've sometimes taken that passage and thought, money needs to be kept secret. We don't want to talk about it. But that's not what the point Jesus is making in that passage, is he? Jesus talks about praying in your room in private in that passage. But we're happy to pray in church openly, aren't we? Because we know when it comes to prayer, he just means don't pray in a way that glorifies yourself. You know, if it's that kind of thing you're interested in, go and pray in your room. And indeed, if it's giving, if it comes to giving, well, if that's a problem, then do it in secret. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be open about how we talk about our money, right? That we can be honest about how much we give and so on. Can I say here, I reckon there's probably a spectrum of people who have thought about their money and how that they give to church in a way. Some people have sort of carefully sat down and have planned their giving and they give generously. And to be honest, the church would probably fall apart or fold without you, okay? Can I encourage you? That is excellent work, good work, faithful servants. A huge part of spiritual maturity is giving money. It really is. You know, the Archbishop of Sydney always famously said the last two things to be converted when you become a Christian. Do you know what the two things were? Anyone know what they were? Wallet and? Diary's probably a good one. He probably would have said that if he thought of it, yes. But it was the right foot for the accelerator in the car. Do you know what I mean? You know, because you're going too fast. But your diary, I'll tell him that one. Well, I don't see him, but you know. Someone could tell him, you know. Your wallet, it's the last thing to be. You know, we really, it's hard to change that. Big part of spiritual maturity. If you've sat down and thought about how you're committed to paying your pastor, that's really good. Keep thinking about that. Keep working on it. And some people here are in a tight financial situation. You know, uni or working, you've barely got enough to pay rent and eat. You know, you're kind of rubbing sticks together at home to get the gas fire to work because you can't afford matches or something. I don't know. One guy I heard, this is a true story. One guy was stealing tomato ketchup sachets from like KFC or Macca's and making tomato soup with it, right? If that's you, don't give money to church. You're fine, you know. You come here, your church will support you, do you know? You don't have to give money if you're making tomato soup from ketchup, okay? Okay, that's not good. You know, churches, we're fine, we don't need. Churches aren't trying to rip people off. What they do want is people to be lovingly giving. If you've thought about it, if you're struggling, that's fine. Some of us, let's be honest, some of us think things are tight, but actually we're a little bit silly with our money. We aren't in a tight financial position. We're just used to maybe spending and a little bit not thinking about it too much. You know, some people, I have talked to people, and they've, you know, things are a bit tight. I kind of think, but, you know, didn't you go overseas last month? Like, you know, wasn't it? And, well, yeah, so things are tight now. Yeah, and it's like, oh, okay, right, okay. You know, we need to be thoughtful about how we spend our money, okay? We need to prioritize God in that spending. Now, we do this not because we've got to pay God off for each month. We do this not because we've somehow got to make sure we keep in his good books or we've got to stay right with God or he's going to ruin our company or our job if we don't do it. We don't do it for any of those jobs. We do it because we love God, because we prioritize God over everything else. We're different that way. We give lovingly and freely. And I think how you spend your money can tell me about your heart. That's what Jesus says. Treasure is where your heart is, and your money tells you how much you love God. Now, to be honest, I've felt free to talk about some of this stuff. You know, some of these details aren't here in the text. They're from other parts in the Bible. And I feel free to talk to you about this because you guys know the gospel. And we need to know the gospel. And if we're falling short in an area, do you know the way Christians respond is not to dissolve in guilt and despair and think, oh, I'm a terrible person sort of thing, you know. It's to go, yeah, I'm guilty and I've done this wrong, but you know what? Jesus has paid it all for me. And you know what? In his goodness, his word is shining its light on an area of my life that I've kept in darkness. And you know what? It's exposing it. And now, as I think about money, I can be liberated from money's hold on me, and I can start being keen to give the Lord what he deserves in my life. And I can pay my pastor and so on. Now, I'm going to be honest, I feel slightly weird about this, because this passage at the end of the day is actually not about how to pay your pastors. Because at the end of the day, you look what Paul says at the end. Look what Paul says, verse 15, I have not used any of these rights. I'm not paid for my preaching. And you know what? I reckon, I have a pretty good bet, I reckon Toby and James and others would do this anyway, whether you paid them or not. Maybe you should give that a go, like 1 month. Just like, you know, I reckon they would scrimp and save, they would do whatever they could. I reckon they really would. Because the gospel changes our hearts in so much in that way. But, you know, and I think we need to hold it here. I reckon you guys have, it sounds like you guys are doing really well at loving your pastor. And I say that honestly, you know, from all the things I've heard, it's really encouraging. Please keep being keen to love your pastor in really concrete physical ways, financially and so on. You know, we can't talk about all the ins and outs of this at the moment, but just remember, it's right to do this. It's perfectly right. But you know what? It's also right that the gospel sometimes even trumps this normal order of things. So there'll be times in your life, I hope you're known for just your generosity with money, that you just try to go out there and you just buy things for people. You know, when you go out to the pub or whatever, you just kind of buy things for people early. And, you know, you just kind of love doing that because money hasn't got its claws in your heart. God and the gospel of Jesus and his love has got his claws in your heart. And you want to love other people as well in that way. Let's pray as we finish and then maybe we can do some questions. Heavenly Father, it does sadden us, Lord, that this church that Paul had planted had drifted far from him and wasn't respecting him, wasn't looking after him, wasn't listening to him, and wasn't supporting him as well, Lord. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the way Paul speaks to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way he brings out his right to be paid by them and to be looked after by them. And yet, Lord, we see his heart that has been so gripped and changed by Jesus and the way that he doesn't want their money. He wants their love and respect and their love for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help Vine Church to be a place that loves each other, as we've talked about this morning, and also a place that loves their pastors. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people who are humble and teachable, people who listen to those who are in authority over us, who lead Bible study groups, those who lead church. We pray we would be people who do indeed listen to that. We pray we'd be people who'd be so affected by you that our wallets are changed by you as well. That we're happy to support and give to the work of the ministry that we ourselves reap benefits from as we learn more about you and the life that is following you. Lord God, help us to be people so gripped by the gospel that we do indeed love our pastors as we love each other. Amen.